Well, I was thinking back on a time where, you know, when you're trying to figure out how to make your dollar go as far as possible, and you think, okay, I've got a problem that's come up, something that needs to be fixed. And you're like, okay, maybe I can fix it and I'll save some money. And so perhaps you feel like you can do all those kinds of projects. I think I grew up around the men in my life who were handy were not necessarily good at teaching anybody else to be handy. So I did not grow up with a lot of instruction on anything when it comes to handy stuff around the house or with cars. But when we were living, I can't remember if we were in Atlanta or Milwaukee at the time, but my wife's old blue Crown Vic was the car I was driving, and she was driving my Focus. And if you know what I'm driving around in today, but I have that old Crown Vic, which was like a tank. Those cars just go forever. And we had an issue where the brake pads needed to be switched out. And you're like, well, it doesn't look terribly hard. And if you live in today's world, it means you go on YouTube, you search how to do something, you watch the video, they look very good at it. You're like, I think I could do this. But you got to get the tools, you got to get the parts, you get everything ready. And you get to the wheel and you're like, okay, you know, righty tighty, lefty loosey. Okay, we're loosening the lug nuts, take the lug nuts off, take the tire off. Then you got to take the caliper pins on the back of it off. And you're like, righty tighty, lefty loosey. Next thing you know, crack. Like, that doesn't sound good. And you're sitting there and you're like, oh, the bolts are broke. Now what? Now the tire's not on the car. You can't drive it to a professional now to go get it fixed. And you're like, okay, now I got to get a tow truck. Now it's got to get fixed. All of this is going to cost a whole lot more than if I had just let somebody else do it from the beginning. And in that moment, you start feeling emotions. And now as a parent, I get to see the different emotions that each of us in our household, when things don't go well, some people get sad, some get mad, some detach, some lean in. And I don't know, like, what's your emotions when you get into those situations? But it tends to be like we get rushed over with something. So maybe you're someone who gets really upset and you start throwing things, and maybe it causes more damage either to the thing or the people around you. Maybe you get sad and you just say, I'm worthless, I'm no good, and you just give up. But whatever emotional train we get on, we just keep going down that track, and it just gets worse for us and worse for us and worse for us. But today, I want to invite us to get off of that track. Because even when we know it's not working well for us, we just stay on it because it's easy to let that like snowball of emotions keep growing and growing and growing and just keep taking us down the wrong path for us. And so today we're going to read a text about someone who decided to get off of the path for themselves. So we're going to read the story of Nicodemus. I realize I say one of my favorites too often, but still Nicodemus is one of my favorites. And it's in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And Luke writes, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. And a man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome Jesus in. And so all who saw it began to grumble and said, he's gone to be the guest of one who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you're familiar with this story, he's like a Sunday school hero. He's this kind of character you sing songs about. He goes up in a tree and it's fun. And you might be aware that he's not really supposed to be the good guy of the story to the people hearing the story. But I think we lose sight of how much the crowds really don't like the Zacchaeuses of the world. If you can imagine in this first century context, the nation of Israel is being ruled by a foreign power. And I can tell you, at any time in history, no one has ever loved being ruled by a foreign power. And so Israel is no different than that. And so they're ruled by Rome. Rome has set up a puppet kingdom. You think about the King Herods and the Herodian dynasty at that time, or later with Jesus' life of Pontius Pilate. They've set up their own rulers that will benefit Rome. And so you end up with all these bureaucracies of people maintaining the power systems that rule over you and feel oppressive. Nobody likes giving their money over to people with power. And if that people with power also don't seem to align with your interests, it just gets worse. And so Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and it's not just he's helping get taxes for better roads in your community, but it's also sending money to Rome's roads, and you don't really care about Rome's roads. And so Zacchaeus is in this tax collector state. One of the things that was weird for me, I was trying to think of like a counterpart to our culture. Michigan is different than all the other places I've lived in that if you have a vehicle, you don't have to go get emissions tested and get your car like inspected. In a lot of other states we've lived, you have to go take your car in, they do emissions tests, they check it over, they slap a sticker on it and say, this car is okay to drive here. And so I was trying to imagine if I had taken a car to get inspected, but the inspectors were also the mechanics, and they could decide, well, you know, for you to be able to drive this car, oh, we're going to need to clear, you know, we need a new air filter. You know what, the transmission, we got to clear that out. And they give you a giant bill and they say, okay, you got to pay all of these things so you can drive your car. But if they're the ones in control of whether you get to drive your car, you're just stuck. And you're like, fine, I have to live. I have to get to where I'm going. I got to pay this giant bill. But you resent the guy, don't you? You're like, I wish you would have just passed me. I feel like there is a little bit of shadiness to this bill that you've given me. Well, Zacchaeus, this tax collector, can do similar things of like, well, you know, Rome wants this amount from you. How do I petition to Rome to make sure this is the right amount? Yeah, good luck trying. We've given that bureaucracy over to him. He's in control. And so he's the one giving you tax bills. And you don't know whether these are right or wrong. You don't feel like you can really question it. And so even if he gave you the right bill, you're still annoyed about this whole situation. And so Zacchaeus is not the biggest fan of the crowds that are here in Jericho on this occasion. And so Zacchaeus decides on that occasion that he wants to find out something about who Jesus is. We don't really know fully why he wants to know Jesus, but we just get he wants to know who Jesus was, and the crowd seemed to want to as well. And we don't know why all of the crowds want to get to know Jesus. There's stories about people who want to be healed, but why is everybody showing up? Sometimes when a crowd's gather, like you just think, oh, people are there. I should be there. Let's find out why I should be there after the fact. But there's this crowd building, and Zacchaeus is like, I want to get to Jesus, but he knows he can't get to Jesus. And the text says that he was short in stature. And one of my favorite questions of the text is this physical or social? Because quite literally, you could just take it, he's a short guy, and he's like, I'm never going to see over these crowds. Maybe if you find yourself shorter than the average person, you might identify with this here of like, yeah, I hate being stuck behind a tall person. And so you might be like, I get it, Zacchaeus. We got to find a better vantage point. But also, you could be short in stature, where maybe even if you were short physically, but if you're a somebody in the crowd goes, oh, we got to make space for this person. This person gets to go to the front of the line. They get front and center treatment. But Zacchaeus doesn't get that kind of treatment. No one's making way for Zacchaeus. Nobody wants to make it easier for Zacchaeus to get to Jesus. And so Zacchaeus has to find another way to get there. And so Zacchaeus is creative. It's like, you know what? I've got a good little spot. And he's got a tree. And he's like, I know this route Jesus is going to take is probably going to take him right by this tree. What if I go ahead of the crowds and I get my tree spot and then I will see Jesus? And so Zacchaeus is willing to change his position that day, because if he had just said, I'm not going to see him, I'm too small, and then just pouted about it, gave up on himself, the story would have kept going and he maybe wouldn't have had the experience that he had later. But he gets up into the tree, and I'm wondering in this story, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but I wonder if he wanted to be seen by Jesus, because those are two separate things. And sometimes when you show up, like we could show up to worship today, and you're like, oh, I want to see God. I want to see something. I want to find something out, but please don't notice me. Please, please let me just coast through this, God. And Zacchaeus might be in that spot of like, I want to know what's going on, but maybe he's not ready to be seen. And if you've ever been in like a little bit of an embarrassing situation, I'll be like, so Zacchaeus is hanging out in that tree over there. And Jesus walks by and goes, hey, Zacchaeus. We don't know. Does Zacchaeus like, is that like really scary to him? Is that embarrassing? What's he thinking? And then Jesus adds on, he's already called him out. Zacchaeus, come down, for I've got to stay at your house tonight. My rooms are not ready for this. I'm not ready to host Jesus. Are you sure? Can I go ahead of you? For real, just like, give me a minute. And so Zacchaeus says, though, hurry down the tree, and he was glad to welcome him. How many of us are glad to welcome unexpected visitors of our life? It's like, I want to be planned ahead for this. I need some time. I need some space. But Zacchaeus, being called out on top of a tree, not ready for this moment, comes down and is glad to welcome Jesus in. And that's a beautiful spirit. And so he's welcoming Jesus in. The text doesn't tell us physically where we're at anymore. It could be that we're still at the tree, at the base of it. Maybe we've already made it to the house. It seems like he's probably making it towards the house. And when he's making it towards the house, the crowds want to get their 2 cents in. Because they're all thinking, you know, we showed up to Jesus today. Why didn't he want to come to my place? And that's a really easy spot to be in. Did I need to do something different? Should I have gotten in that tree? What could I have done differently today that Jesus would have showed up to me? Why are you going to show up to Zacchaeus? You know who Zacchaeus is, right, Jesus? And we put all of our frustrations and hate and shame and throw it on Zacchaeus and say, how dare Jesus? Don't you know who he is? Don't you know what he's about? And so the crowds are grumbling and grumbling and frustrated, and they're not excited about how this day is working. But Zacchaeus is making his way to his house with Jesus. And I think that he's overwhelmed because, you know, if you take someone over to your house and you're not ready and you're like, oh, please excuse that room. Oh, you try not to worry about this mess. You know, and you start trying to make excuses. Zacchaeus does something very different in that he sees all of his stuff. And I think he starts to feel a little guilty or ashamed about how much he has. How did I get all of this stuff? When he's showing Jesus his house, he's got some explaining to do. And so he says in the text, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay it back 4 times as much. It's like him being aware of Jesus there is like, you're going to ask some questions about how I've got all of this stuff. And before Jesus even says a word, Zacchaeus is just repenting and throwing all of this out there of like, I've been holding it in and I've got to get it out that I know I've wronged some people. And it's so beautiful because if you remember, there's another gospel story about Jesus and his disciples walking around the temple. And the disciples look at the beautiful temple and they're like, isn't this great? And Jesus looks at the widows who have given all of their savings and are not being taken care of. And is like, I don't know that it's all that great. In fact, it's all coming down. But here, Jesus doesn't have to say a word about, look at this great place. Look at all my stuff. Zacchaeus immediately is like, I've got to give some stuff over. I promise I'm going to give half of this away. And anyone that I've wronged, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. If you can give half of your stuff away and give people back fourfold what you've taken, you've probably taken a lot. And in the story, you know, there's no sort of like puff piece about like Zacchaeus is just amazing. He's just this great guy. Look at how benevolent he is. He gave away all of his stuff in the story. Like the crowds are still very annoyed about this. Maybe you give me my money back and I'm at least grateful in that sense, but you're still the person that took it all from me. And so there's all this resentment and frustration, but Zacchaeus keeps being willing to change his situation. He couldn't find his way to Jesus, and so he changed his route, he changed his strategy, and his life was taking one trajectory of taking everything from everyone around him. And instead, he's like, you know what? I've got to change. I'm going to give it all back. And I feel like we have some church words that people like, I don't like this word. One of those words is sin. And I always talk about sin as just, hey, you got to love God and love each other. When you don't love properly, that's what sin is. But sin seems really like a lot of baggage and weight to a lot of people and shame. But another word that we have in that same kind of space is repenting. Repenting doesn't sound like anything anybody wants to do. It sounds like something we're glad other people experience, but like repenting is just, it's got weightiness and baggage to it that I don't know if I feel comfortable with it. But all it is changing directions. And Zacchaeus changes directions in the story. I'm no longer going to misuse my position, my power to hurt other people in my life. Not only am I going to stop it, I'm going to give back. So Zacchaeus shows an agility and a willingness to change, to adapt, that I think is really powerful and really like a model of, can you be willing to say, I could be as bad as Zacchaeus and I can change this. I can go back to God. There's a phrase that I found really useful and meaningful, which is emotional agility. I don't know if anybody's heard the phrase emotional agility. Susan David is a researcher on emotions, and she wrote a book about emotional agility. And to understand agility, you need to know rigidity, which is that sometimes when we get in states like when your car's wheels break and you get really angry and you're just stuck on this path of anger, and you're like, I know this thing is not helping me. I know this thought, this practice, this belief, this thing is just making life harder, but we hold on to those things. Like if somebody has wronged you in your life, it's hard to let go of the anger of it. It could be 30 years later, and you're like, I still want to be angry at this person, right? You just want to hold on to it. You know it's not helping you, but there's this kind of emotional lockdown of, I have to stay in this thing that I know is not healthy for me, but I'm just going to stay in it. And so she talks about the ways in which that's not healthy for us, the ways in which that we know it's not healthy, but we just end up sticking into it. You know, you think about the different people in our lives that, you know, have just kind of kept their heads down. Like, the way I survive is I don't say anything. I just do what I'm supposed to do. But at some point, just always putting your head down, you'll never have your voice used for the things that you need, the things that you need to say out loud, and it doesn't help. Sometimes we have people pleasers who are like, you know what? I like making people happy. I'm going to do that. But at some point, you keep helping people that don't give back at all, and you get drained and exhausted, and you just want to give up. Sometimes we're overachievers, and we go down this path of, if I just do another thing, maybe I will feel satisfied. But eventually, we feel like an imposter and nothing ever satisfied. But we get on these tracks, and we just stay on them, and we're like, well, maybe if I just keep leaning in, eventually, maybe it's different for me. If you're a car person, you might have understood in my story earlier what I did wrong was when you turn the lug nuts and you righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. The problem is when the bolts are on the other side of the wheel, you got to flip. So lefty-loosey is now actually the opposite because you're from a different vantage point. And so while you're thinking you're loosening something, you're actually overpowering it and over-tightening it until it breaks. And for so many of us, we think, I'm going to keep trying this strategy, even though I keep getting actually different things that I encounter. I'll keep trying the same thing over and over and over, thinking maybe eventually the next push, this is going to work for me, when eventually it's just going to break. And then it's going to be crisis, and you're going to have to work on things, and you're going to have to deal with it. Now, hopefully you deal with it, and hopefully the next time you have the same situation, you don't keep overpowering. But so many of us, we don't actually find the agility to change until something breaks, until something falls apart. And so what if we would be like Nicodemus and be willing to adapt, to adjust our routes, to adjust our lives, to turn the other direction, to repent? And so I think some of the practices that you need to be able to do that is you have to be able to identify, you know, the emotions, the problems that are in your life. It's hard to turn away from something if you don't know what you're turning away from. But can you label the thing that's causing you the difficulties? Can you practice some gentle acceptance, some compassion for yourself, some understanding? Because if you identify the problem and then you just say, I'm so lousy, I'm so awful, I'm the worst, you're probably not going to change. because you've just identified your whole self is in this failure. But can you say, I might not have handled that the best, but I was trying, but maybe tomorrow, maybe today, this can be different. Can we give ourselves enough compassion to then live into the values, the dreams we have? Say, okay, I've been on this path. That's not who I want to be. That's not what I want to do. I want to live a different way. And Zacchaeus, when he was confronted with all of his stuff and the crowds grumbling about it, you wonder, like, is he close enough to hear the crowds grumbling? Or does he just feel the eyeballs on him? But when he felt that, he could have just kind of stuck his heels in the ground, said, you know what? I deserve this thing. Everybody else had the opportunity to be a tax collector. They could have made these profits. They could have made the best of this awful situation. But I did. They didn't. I'm just going to keep living my life. And dug in. And over-tightened it until he realized at some point, I don't feel good about this. But he was willing to admit and be compassionate to himself of like, I can change. I can try to make things better. I can try to make things right. I can do something different. And the beauty of the story is while the crowds reject this and are not on board, Jesus sides with Nicodemus. How many of us need that person, ultimately in God, but also somebody else around us to just be willing to sit with you and say, you're okay. This path that you are on, you're on a healthy path. Jesus tells Nicodemus, today salvation has come to this house. Somebody just needs to speak that blessing over us when we have those moments of like, I'm going to change, I'm going to be different. Too many of us know the crowd's feelings of, I'm going to change, I'm going to be different. Yeah, sure. Good luck with that. I've seen you say that before. But how enabling, how empowering is it for Jesus to pronounce, not just for Nicodemus's benefit, but for everybody else there, today, salvation has come to your house. What's beautiful also in that is it's not just about his house as in just Nicodemus. If he had a bunch of rooms, you hope that he at least let some people sleep over and hang out in his place. He might have servants, but like the whole home that he lives in and resides in is going to experience that salvation because it's not just like, is he in a different stance with God? But there's a healing that's coming into this place. We often lose sight of the word salvation as like healing, as life. That it's not just, oh, God and me are on good terms now, but I can live fully. Like, what is it for Jesus to pronounce that this house can live? It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to fall apart, but the people here are going to live. And when Jesus says that this house has salvation, he says because he too, look at Zacchaeus, he too is a son of Abraham. This feels weird. Why are we calling out that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham? We are in Israel. It seems like just about everybody there is a son of Abraham. But he is a son of Abraham that the crowds look at as a betrayer, as a traitor. You work for the Roman government. You work for the outsiders. You're extracting all of our stuff. And Jesus is calling attention to the fact that Nicodemus is a part of your family. As much as you want to make him the black sheep, the outsider, he's one of us. And I think what's really interesting in this story is I think Luke is doing a little parallel. This story of Zacchaeus, I think, is meant to remind us of a different story. If you can remember, when is Jericho important in the Bible? Everyone, if you think also old Sunday school, like songs and the kind of actions and dramas, Jericho is known for people marching around the city walls and the walls coming crashing down. But the story of Jericho was when Israel was afraid about whether they would be able to enter into the promised land. Some spies said things were going to be okay. Some said that they wouldn't. But when they show up into Jericho, they make an unlikely ally in Jericho, a prostitute. That's probably not high on your social list of the people God is working with and through. But the story is that Rahab is the one from Jericho who becomes a part of the community of Israel because she allies with Israel. And so she is welcomed in to that family and welcomed into survival and to thriving and living into the next day. And here we are in Luke going into Jericho. And here is the story of Zacchaeus, who's an outsider, who's kind of part of us, not really a part of us. He has dubious work. You're like, I'm not sure if this is a good kind of work. And his connection to the city is strained. You can imagine people in Jericho would not have been happy about Rahab betraying them. But there's a strained relationship. But what happens is that hospitality is the act that saves Rahab and Zacchaeus. Rahab welcomes these outsiders into her home, and therefore they welcome her into the community. Zacchaeus' story, he welcomes Jesus into his home and then figures out he needs to make better of his home and to care for the homes and the people around him. And it's in that that Jesus recognizes and calls out, you too, Zacchaeus, are a part of this family. You're not on the outside, you're one of us. And so that hospitality was a sacred act and is wrapped up into being the community of God. And so I think about how important it is of like, you know, do I host someone well or not? Am I happy to welcome them into my home? We don't usually think about that as a sacred act, but the Bible is filled with this hospitality as a sacred act. And so how nimble are we to at a quick moment's notice, welcome people into our lives, to see them, to embrace when they change, to embrace who they are today. And I think about every week at the cafe, we have the opportunity to host with dinners of people that come into our space and not knowing your stories, not knowing your past, but like, we want to serve you where you're at right now. It doesn't matter, you know, what's been in the past. All the moment is right now. Can we love and serve you well? And I hope that's also what we cultivate and worship, that it's a place that people feel welcomed into, that they feel like they can make the agile switches in their life from whatever that they're trying to run out from of, I can't be angry anymore. I can't be, I got to stop the people pleasing. I got to stop the overachieving. Whatever you need to get away from, I hope that you find that God is inviting you into that next chapter. And I hope that you find that the crowd around you is cheering you on and isn't looking over like, this is never going to work. But that you feel, you know, the wind lift you up and the energy and the possibility. And so Jesus might be the one that says the last verse of our text today. One fun random fact about the Bible, the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament, there's no punctuation marks. So when you have moments like the end of our passage where Jesus is saying something, and then it ends with, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save who is lost. It could be Jesus talking, or it could be Luke, the narrator, stopping you and saying, what's going on in this story? Well, the reason Jesus is doing this is why Jesus came. And so we don't know if Jesus is declaring it out loud or Luke's declaring it to us, but sometimes we have that vantage point of the crowd and we assume if I try my hardest and I try to be close to God, God should be showing up to me first because I'm trying. And you start getting jealous of like, well, somebody else is having a really good spiritual experience. They're like having a conversion experience. They're feeling God. Why can't I feel God that way? I want to feel God that way. And so this text is the reminder that Jesus and God are trying to find the lost sheep, those who feel on the outside, those who feel disconnected. And you can't go in with an easy structure of what that's going to look like. Of course, when I enter into Jericho, here's what salvation looks like. Jesus had the agility and the nimbleness to be on his path, to notice someone up in a tree and decide, that's the person who needs me today. And to be willing to go and be about his salvation, which wasn't just about Zacchaeus' salvation, but his house, the people around him, the people he comes into contact with. But are we going to be people like the crowds in Israel grumbling in the wilderness, saying, I wish it was just for me? So do we have the agility to step aside and go, you know what? I don't have to be front and center in this moment. I'm going to figure out how do we pour into this person's life right now? And so today, I just want to invite you. I don't know who you need to identify with today. Are you Zacchaeus? You feel like you've got all this shame and guilt and things that you need to run away from, that you need to turn away from, that you need to go to God with. If you've got that, today is a perfect time to say, I've been over tightening this bolt and it's about to break. And before it breaks, I want to stop. Let's try a different direction. Maybe today you're feeling like those crowds and you're feeling like, I kind of want more attention, God. And maybe it's time to reflect on how do we celebrate every time somebody finds that change and heals. And it's okay to celebrate other people. It doesn't have to only be about my story. And perhaps today, maybe you need to be aware of Jesus' part of the story. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're walking around and you need to notice. And instead of just noticing it and thinking about it, say out loud something that brings blessing and opportunity to somebody else. If Jesus had just looked at Nicodemus and walked on, who knows what Nicodemus' life would have been like. But he invites him down, invites himself into his life with Zacchaeus. And in the midst of that, change happened. So maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to find and say, hey, do you want to go get something to eat? Do you want to come over? What's the hospitality moment that might change that person's life and change your life? And so today I hope that whatever paths that we're on that are going to lead towards frustration and failure, that we might be willing to change that path. What would you be willing to go up into a tree for? Jesus was willing to go up in a tree despite how painful that was, despite the crowd's feelings about him. And he went through the crucifixion, but into an Easter Sunday that didn't make sense. That didn't seem like the trajectory he was on. It's like, wait, how do we go through death into life? And so perhaps if you find yourself on that path like Jesus, maybe, just maybe, you might experience hardships and pain that are not the fault of your own, but trust there's life on the other side. Do we trust in God today to shape us, to mold us, to embrace us, to love us, no matter what part of the journey we're on? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we just ask that you might make our spirits receptive to whatever you are inviting us into in life, Lord, that you might move us and shape us into more into your image, more into your likeness. Lord, we ask for the courage to love and to be merciful like you are loving and merciful. Lord, for the people in our lives that we are very pessimistic about, that we doubt, that we're suspicious of, Lord, give us an optimism and a hope for them that their life through you might lead to change. For those who feel defeated, who feel like they've tried everything and they just can't make it out of whatever ails them, Lord, we just ask that you might breathe life and a new path and a new way in front of them. For all who feel frustrated by the tax collectors of the world, the ones who push the system on us that hurts us and weighs us down, Lord, we ask for transformation that we can't even expect and can't even imagine, that healing might come in unexpected places. And Lord, we ask for the eyes to see the work that's in front of us that needs to be done, for the people that need to be welcomed, and the places that need to be healed. Lord, we thank you for your transforming power today. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.